You've got a Bible, join us tonight in the book of Colossians, chapter 1. Last time we were together, it seems like a month ago, but it wasn't, we talked about understanding the will of God for our lives and how important that is. I want to ask you a couple of questions. Preachers ask questions, and they don't intend for you to answer out loud. Just ponder on them, all right? Would you like to live a life that is pleasing to the Lord in all things? Do you have a bit of room for improvement in your walk with God? I think all of us do. I know I do. Do you want to be strong as a Christian, consistent as a Christian, growing and be fruitful as a Christian? Well, the beautiful truth from Colossians is it is possible. It is possible. That was the Apostle Paul's prayer for the believers in Colossae. Look at verse 9. We'll pick up where we left off. He says, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power unto all patience and longsuffering," notice, "with joyfulness." You know, every pastor should have as one of his prayers for the people for whom he's responsible that they be filled with the knowledge of God's will. Now, we've talked before about how we go from ignorance to knowledge, but how do we get to the point where we're not controlled by the knowledge of God's will to a point where we are? How do you get there? Well, it results in our being, when we do that, it will result in our being worthy, living a life that's worthy of the calling that we have. We've talked about the three steps necessary for you and I to be able to go from spiritual ignorance to having the knowledge of the will of God. Number one, this is from John 7:17. We must desire to have it. We must want to live closer to God. I like the psalmist said, "As the deer panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God." You know, I can remember not too many years ago. I mean, my grandkids and kids probably think it was in eternity past, but it really wasn't that. The 1970s, way back there, when we were watching television by candlelight, and we didn't have cell phones and all that. I don't know about you where you lived, but where we were living, there was a hunger and a thirst for God. As we came out of Vietnam and all of the craziness of the 60s and early 70s when we were the drug culture and all that, there was, I mean, the country got in trouble. The country got in trouble. President Nixon was resigned through all the Watergate mess, and he got pardoned by Gerald Ford, and then the nation just began to spiral downward. And there, out of all of that, came a desire on the part of many, many people, God's people, to just know God more closely. We got into an energy crisis. You all remember gas lines, if you were old enough to remember, where if odds and evens, you couldn't get gas on certain days. You know, your name, last name started with an odd number, or what is it? It was odds and evens or something like that. It was a mess. And then Jimmy Carter got elected, and that didn't go anywhere good. And, the Iranian hostages and all the rest, it was a disastrous time for our country. We were bordering on a depression by 1980. And somewhere in all of that, God spoke to us. And there was a hunger and thirst on the part of God's people for him. And we saw many, many souls saved. We saw God move miraculously in the lives of his people, and all because we wanted it. We wanted it. When we desire to have God's working in our lives and walking with Him, He will reveal to us Jesus Christ, who is truth. You know, at the point of salvation, you receive the Holy Spirit and you receive the ability to understand Bible truth. And He comes to live in us and guides us into all truth, the Bible says. So in order to get from spiritual ignorance to knowledge, number one, we have to want it. Number two, we have to appropriate the Holy Spirit of God who lives in us. We have to listen to Him, yield to Him, and follow Him. And the third step is we have to study the Word of God, which is the truth of God. So tonight I'm going to try to explain this matter of spiritual knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. And why is it important? Because there is no way you and I can behave properly in God's sight without an absolute. You know what I mean by that? A standard by which to base our actions. Everything a Christian says, does, or thinks ought to be and must be based on God's revealed truth. Let me say that again. Our lives, another way, our lives must be based on what God says. If it's not, I mean, listen, we're watering a lawn in a rainstorm. We are wasting our time if we don't base our lives on the Word of God. I was watching one of these YouTube clips, you know, on the internet the other day, and I want to say it was Bertrand Russell. Bertrand Russell was a famous person who lived many years ago, but he was lived recently enough they were able to, on an old kinescope, you know what I mean, the old TV movie kind of thing, where they interviewed him, they videoed it with the primitive equipment, and he grew up in a Christian home. This old man grew up in a Christian home, and it might not have been Bertrand Russell, but I'm pretty sure it was. But either way, here is an elderly man who was obviously very smart, humanly. He grew up in a Christian home, and the interviewer asked him, you know, I'm an atheist. I don't believe any of that. And he said, well, didn't you grow up in a Christian? Yes, I was taught all of those things. And by the time he hit 20 years old, he had gotten shed of all of those trappings of religion. He had walked away from what he was taught. Why? Because he felt like it was, he said, it was intellectual suicide, that kind of thing. So he did not understand that there has to be an absolute. Everything a Christian says or does or how we live is to be based on the Word of God. You can write it down this way. God's truth is the basis for right action. God's truth is to be the basis for right action. In fact, you can't do anything right unless it's based on the Word of God. I hope you understand tonight why everything is collapsing in this country, why there's chaos and confusion. I mean, we've got people, I mean, otherwise intelligent, college-educated people who are throwing a wall-eyed fit over somebody who's saying, give us five things that you did on your job that were productive this past day or two or week. Now, if you are doing your job, you should be able to come up with 10 things that you did today that were productive, that were, and a whole list of stuff you didn't get time to get to. And they're only asking for five. Five. Screaming and yelling, this is unfair. You know why our country's messed up? We have lost our basis, our standard for what is right and wrong. Our basis of morality is gone. There are no absolutes anymore. There is no black and white, it's all gray. The typical American tonight, when you ask him what is right or wrong, he doesn't know. If you ask a young person in America this evening, when you get to where you're going, where are you going to be? He has no idea. No goals in life. Now, when I was in junior high school, I knew what I was going to do. Now, God had different plans, but I knew, and I geared everything I did in junior high up through high school into college. My bachelor's degree in college was all geared to what I had already set my sights. My dad said, set a goal, son, set a goal and make steps, you know, to get there and do it. Well, it's too hard. No, you just do the one step at a time. And you'll get there. And I got all the training and everything to do those things. And God says, that's nice. Now you're going to go this way. Well, that's different. I can't help that. But the point is, most kids have no idea. You see this guy walking down the street wearing black with his fingernails black and his hair is dyed black and his pants are hanging off his lower 40 acres. Does he have a goal for his life? Not on your life. His goal is to make it to the next whatever he's going to be doing today or tonight or the next, you know, hit he can take on joint or drugs he can take. You know, he has no clue. What are you going to be doing when you're 50 years old? I don't know. That's what's wrong with our country. We don't have any goals. We have no basis on which to build our society. We live in a day filled with situation ethics and relativism and subjectivism. And we live in a day when mankind has decided that he is his own authority, can do as he pleases. I was watching an interviewer who was talking to one of these nuts who... came up. You ever notice they always got the weird hair? Multicolored, weird, you know. And there's this thing, and it's I don't know what else to call it. I saw two of them walking down in the store today, and I wanted to say so bad, what are you? But you just don't know. And this thing was being interviewed by this guy, and it's actually a man who wants to self-identify as a female, be allowed to do all these things. And this guy interviewing said, well now, so you're telling me that if a person wants to self-identify as something else than what they were born, that that's okay? Oh yeah, that's all right. And that makes it so? Oh yeah. All right. Well, what if I want to self-identify as an orangutan? Well, you can't do that. Why? Well, because you're not an orangutan. Why? Well, but if I want to sell, what's, well, you know, what if you want to be called a, but what will that make me want? No. And the girl, or the thing, never could figure out the correlation because, you know, these people's minds are so just like spaghetti, you know, they're just messed up. They cannot think from point A to point B. They think like this. Like this, and then finally like this. Because there is no absolute morality except that which is dictated by the government in this country. We have long abandoned God's word as the absolute of what is right and wrong. They say, well, there's no right, there's no wrong. I'm an adult, I can do as I please. If I want to self-identify as something else, then that makes it so. Boy, listen, if that were true, I would self-identify as a guy that weighed about 210, had about 1% body fat, and had hair. But I guarantee you, if I had self-identified that way, it wouldn't make a bit of difference. It would still look like it does. The relative says there's no such thing as something that's absolutely wrong. It depends on the situation. It depends on the circumstances. And the result is exactly tonight in America, as it was in the days of Judges we're studying on Sunday night, everyone is doing that which is right in their own eyes. No absolutes, no standards. Therefore, we do not know how to judge our behavior. Now, what I'm going to attempt to do tonight is to get across this to us the following. Though the world is spiraling ever downward into the pit of relativism and subsequent destruction, God still has absolutes. No matter what the world does, it does not affect the truth of the Word of God. It's true whether you agree with it or not. Truth is just truth. You can't have opinions about truth. God's truth is true, whether I agree with it or not, whether I like it or not. And boy, there's some of the stuff in here I read, I would rather not be there, for I wouldn't have to deal with that. There's certain kinds of anger. There's, you know, three types of anger in the Bible, and two of them you're not supposed to do, and one of them, only one of them's allowed, and I don't have a real problem with that. I mean, I have the other two. I really didn't wish it didn't say that, because sometimes, now, don't look too spiritual. I sometimes really enjoy getting mad at some of that stuff. I kind of enjoy, once in a while, screaming and yelling at that person who cuts me off on the highway. That kind of felt good. But it's wrong. Some of the things that we do that we know are wrong feel good. But they're wrong. And we have to learn to line up with what God says, whether we like it or not. There is no way that you and I can be what God wants us to be unless we base our behavior on God's absolutes, His Bible, His holy word. That's where knowledge comes in verse 4 or 9. We must know what God's absolutes are in order for us to have a basis on which to have our authority. For example, a speed limit is an absolute law. If you go driving through a school zone tomorrow morning at 100 miles an hour, and the policeman is probably going to stop you. And if he says, hey, you going 100 miles an hour in this school zone. Oh, was that a school zone? I had no idea. You don't expect for him to go, oh, well, that's okay. You just didn't know any. But no, he'll say, I'm sorry. Ignorance of the law is no, here's your ticket. Gives you the ticket anyway. The Bible is a book of absolutes. It's a book of laws or standards. You could say it this way. It's a book of principles that cannot be violated knowingly or unknowingly. And you get by with it. Ignorance of the Word of God is no excuse. Some people think that if they get to heaven, when they get to heaven, that if they didn't know much about what the Bible says, God's just going to say, oh, well, so what? You know, you did the best you could. No. We're going to be held accountable for every word that we say, every word that we, thought that we think, everything that we do, and for everything that's in this book. Did you know that? While God accepts us, praise the Lord, because we're in Jesus, otherwise we'd be sunk, right? We will never live lives that are acceptable unto Him until we know and apply the truth of the Word of God in our lives. And you can't act proper unless you know what's proper. Let me give you an illustration of that. I have been in restaurants where I have seen children, I kid you not, teenagers, not little children only, who my mother would just slap me into next month if I did this, who takes the knife, they don't use knives. They take the edge of the fork to cut something. That just drives me crazy. And then they get the food on the fork and begin to gnaw it off the fork. No, you cut it into bite-sized pieces. One of the things, and I've said this to my kids and grandkids, one of the things that separates us from the animal kingdom is that we use utensils to eat with. Don't take a fork and stab it and then gnaw on it. And I've seen grown-ups do that. I've seen some. Nobody has any manners. I was a quick trip. My wife would have just killed me. I'm a quick trip the other day getting gas, and I'm coming out of the restroom. And the door opens, and a teenage boy and his girlfriend are getting ready to come in. You know, She's there first. He beats her to the door. I thought, this is nice. He opens the door and steps ahead of her and gets in the building. And I said, let her go first. What? Now, he's one of these ones that's got a muffin top on his head, you know. What? He didn't know what I was talking about, poor girl. She just, no manners. No manners. We're not teaching our children what's right and wrong, because there are no rights or wrongs. Now, what I'm trying to say, as poorly as it is that it is important for us to go from knowledge to wisdom and spiritual understanding. What are those things? Because apart from these, we can never please the Lord. What's it got to do with opening the door? Listen, that's respect for other people. Taking your hat off, guys, in a building. Derek, bless his heart, is not here tonight, but Derek was a ball cap wearer since he was this high. And he would come in and just didn't think. And when he would come in, I would go, hat, 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 hat. It took me 20 years to get him to take his hat off coming into the church house. But he does it because somebody cared enough to teach him what's polite. Well, what is it to please God? Well, most people think that, you know, you go to church a few times a week, give a little money, live a decent life. They do those things. They think that, you know, that they're living a life that pleases God. By the way, do you know why that's what most people think? Because that's about all the knowledge they have regarding what God expects of them. You see, most professing Christians are not living in such a way that pleases the Lord, because they don't have any idea what pleases God, because their pastors and churches are not telling them. Now, when I was growing up, here's how the preacher told you what was right and wrong. He made a list of do's and don'ts, screamed and yelled and peeled varnish off the first 8 or 10 rows, and basically tried to browbeat you into living the way he wanted you to live. There's a couple of them on the internet right now that are just screaming their heads off about various things. One of them is preachers that are screaming about beards. I'm talking about Baptist preachers going on and on about beards and how beards are sinful and all this other stuff. And of course, I grew up in the era when the hippies got going, and there was long hair back then, you know. And we focus, as human beings, we tend to focus on the outward rather than the inward. And so we think that if we can, preachers talking about, we think that if we can force someone to behave a certain way outwardly, that will, you know, automatically make them spiritual. No, all you've done is made a trained monkey. The Muslims follow the rules, and they have them, and regulations of their religion far better than Christians follow the principles of the Word of God, but that doesn't make them any closer to God than the man on the moon. They're just able to follow. I mean, they pray way more than we do. They're more devout in their, it's unbelievable. And you cannot knock them for their sincerity, but they're sincerely wrong. They're placing their faith in a false God. And they mean well. And they're following all the rules and regulations. But if it's not from the heart, if I'm not serving God because I love Him, because He first loved me, what good is it? What good is it? They don't know that. They don't know that. Most Baptists don't have a clue as to what the Bible teaches about most subjects, except a very few. They know about salvation, they know about baptism, they know about a few other things, but that's it. And when the cultists knock on the doors of the average Baptist in most American towns and start talking about Jesus and the Bible and God and the Holy Spirit, they don't realize that they're talking about a different Jesus, a different gospel, a different God the Father, a different Holy Spirit. And they fall for it, folks. The cults are doing more with a lie than most Christians are doing with the truth in this country. Because we don't have, you know, somebody wise said, my people are dying because of lack of what? Knowledge. All most Christians are doing is stumbling along in the dark. Turn to Romans chapter 12. Let me give you a biblical illustration of this, so it won't be just me ranting and raving. In Romans chapter 12, well, you don't have to turn to it. We're not going to read. I don't want to run out of time. Let me just tell you what it says. And you can read. In Romans chapter 12, God says, present your bodies to me, right? You know that. He says, do not be conformed to this world. In verse 3, he says, I want you to discover your spiritual gift and use it for me. But you know what he did in chapters 1 through 11? In chapters 1 through 11, the Apostle Paul gives 11 chapters of absolutes. Who God is, what God is, what the will of God is. Romans chapters 1 through 11 give knowledge only. Then, once he gets all of that taught to us, he admonishes us in chapter 12 to live godly lives. You know why you will rarely find a church member who has given his body to Jesus? You know why you'll very rarely find a church member who is not conformed to this world? You know why you'll very rarely find a church member who knows what their spiritual gift is and is actually using it? The reason is because most professing Christians have never understood the basics, the fundamentals. And you and I will never be able to act properly until we know some things. So let's know some things. Now go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We will turn to that. In verse 54, notice what it says. So when this corruptible body shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying which is that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory. That's present tense. Did you notice? Giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. See, we have to understand some things, and then we can do them. Go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Look at verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. We have to understand that God wants us to live a lifestyle that is not like the world. And now that I understand that I'm to live a separated life, chapter 7, verse 1 says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Now, how could I cleanse myself if I didn't know God wanted me to be clean? The answer is you can't. Keep going over to Galatians 5. In Galatians chapters 1 through 4, Paul gives absolutes. Then in chapter 5, verse 1, he gives a command. Stand fast, therefore. In light of chapters 1 through 4, stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath, past tense, made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Chapters 1, 2, and 3 of the book of Ephesians. Go over there. Stop at chapter 4. Chapters 1 through 3, he gives absolutes. Chapter 4, verse 1 is a command. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation. That means the position in the Lord Jesus Christ wherein you are called. You see the pattern God sets? He gives absolutes, and then he gives command. Chapter 1, 2, 3, he gives absolutes. Chapter 4 of Ephesians, he gives us a command. And the reason he does that is because you and I will never grow, we will never mature, we will never live a life that pleases God and be fruitful until we know some things. That's what this section of Scripture in Colossians is all about. Come back to it, please, to teach us the importance of knowledge. Now verse 9, chapter 1, again. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, the good news of how the things are going in the church, do not cease to pray for you and desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Now, what is wisdom? We know what knowledge is. What is wisdom? We give you a definition. Wisdom is taking God's knowledge, taking knowledge, and expressing it in a principle. We take what God says and dilute it down to where I can understand it in an applicable principle. Something I can comprehend and apply. You see, we won't do that and never be able to realize what are called the five benefits of applied truth if we don't learn the principle of Scripture. So wisdom is taking the knowledge of God, distilling it down into a principle that I can understand, and then the Lord can help me apply. Turn right over to the right to 1 Thessalonians 2. 1 Thessalonians 2. Look at verse 8. While you're turning, this can be done with any passage of Scripture. I'm just going to show you how this works. This is what I'm trying to do in every one of our services. To get knowledge, reduce it down to an understandable principle that I can explain to you and share them with you in the hope that you will learn and apply them. And every believer, by the way, has that responsibility, whether I'm here or not. Look at verse 8. So affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our dear souls, because ye were dear to us. The knowledge we get is that Paul loved these people. Amen? Paul loved these people that he'd ministered to. The principle is, for me as a pastor, it is never enough just to preach to the people. I have to love them. Now, most Baptists are lovable. There are a few that are harder to love than others. You're looking at one of them. But we're to love each other, not because we're the other person's lovable, but because Jesus loves that person and wants to love them through us. Amen? I'm reminded of the fact that your pastor is one of God's gifts to you. So if you're not happy with your gift, take it up with the gift giver. Now in Colossians 1, he talks about knowledge and wisdom and spiritual understanding. We know what knowledge is now. We know what wisdom is. What is spiritual understanding? It is a process. It is applying the things we get from knowledge that we've developed into a principle, and we act upon that principle in our life. Paul loved these people that he ministered to. And the principle is that it's not enough to preach only, but we must express our love for them in deed also. And the spiritual understanding that we get from that results in, I'm not going to simply stand up here and tell you stuff. I'm not going to tell my neighbor or my coworker or my classmate at school that Jesus loves him. I'm going to develop a relationship with that person and let God love them through me. Do you see how this works? You get knowledge, you distill it into a principle, something that I can understand, and then you find a way to apply it. And this is the reason why you cannot apply what you do not know, and why studying the Bible is so important. I wonder how long it has been for most church members in most churches who have looked at the Word of God and said, today, I want to know, Lord, what you're wanting to teach me. What are you trying to teach me today? And they found some knowledge. They distilled it down into a principle. And under the direction of the Holy Spirit, determined how to apply it. Knowledge, wisdom, application. And there's no way you or I can act in a manner that is acceptable unto God apart from understanding what it says, drawing it down into a principle, wisdom, and understanding it spiritually. And this is what we're to do in our lives every day. And you and I will not have the wisdom of God, the blessing of God, until we do. Well, as my preacher friend Sam Cathy used to say after something like that, he'd say, you know, amen or oh me. It's needed. Boy, our people are dying spiritually because they don't know that God's got it all worked out for His glory and their good. All we got to do is learn it and let Him apply it. Find out what it says. Bring it down to something I can understand. Okay, I'm sure there's a whole lot more there, but I can get this one thing out of that. Now, Lord, help me to apply it. Now, it might be a lot harder to apply it than it is to do anything else. Because usually the application requires, how do I say it this way? I'll say it this way. Maybe unlearning some things that I thought were true and making myself do some things that I really don't want to do. Because there's a guy that works with me that's just about to drive me crazy. Or I've got a neighbor that's just... Or I've got a relative. The old saying, you know, my friends I choose, my relatives are inflicted upon me. I got a relative that just, yeah. You mean I got to love that person anyway? Yeah. Do good to those who despitefully use me? Yes. Oh my, that's not easy. That's tough. Yes. But if you let the Holy Spirit do it through you, it's a whole lot easier. And by the way, lest I forget, I'd be remiss if I didn't point this out. When we fail to do that, when we choose not to do what we know we should do, God takes a stick and comes after us. He does. He chastens. Are you going to do what I said do? No, I don't really want to do that. Okay, suffer the consequences. Like the little boy whose mother got onto him and she made him sit in the corner. While I fix lunch, sit in the corner and don't you get up till I tell you to. A little while later, she's in there cooking. She says, are you sitting down? He says, I'm sitting down on the outside, but inside I'm standing up. That's not obedience. That's defiance. He found out real quick that that was not the right thing to say. We obey because we love Him who first loved us. And what He's shown us, we learn it. We learn what it says, how it applies to our daily life, and let the Holy Spirit guide us in all truth. Well, let's pray.